Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Jared. Kind words, and what a blessing to be here with you today. It has been a joy to serve the Lord, and 52-some years that we pastored in various churches. Started off in the Melfort, Saskatchewan area, came to Ontario, then from there went to St. John's, Newfoundland, then back to Waterloo, and back to Aylmer, back to Waterloo, back to Aylmer, back to, I think we'll stop there. But I retired from pastoral work in 2020, and then automatically people thought, they hear the word retired, they mean quit. And I said, no, I said, quit is to die. I said, to retire is different. It's to change gears, for me at least. And so I said, I am not dead, I'm still alive. So 2020, I said, I no longer want to pastor a church. I no longer want to do the administration and the various things that go along with it. But I love to preach the word. And so when we couldn't find a pastor for the church, Pastor Borman had decided not to take the church. And so the church asked if I would at least preach for them while they were in search for a pastor. And so I did. So until September of last year, I preached at the Open Bible Baptist Church and saw them kind of through the tail end of the COVID days, and we were finally able to get back to somewhat a sense of normality after that. Well, in September of last year, my wife took seriously ill, and we discovered that it was bone cancer, and it was stage 4, and they said there is no remedy. And so a very short time from the time that we heard that she had cancer until she passed on was 3 weeks. And it was a rough go. But the Lord saw us through that. It was a valley, for sure. And then in the beginning of the year, I met this lovely lady. She's been a missionary in Kenora, Ontario, for many years, helping to establish ministries, the church there. And then she moved on to Regina 8 years ago to help with the Cornerstone Baptist Church, doing children's work, teaching music, directing ladies' things and various things in the church, to be an assistant to the church plant of the Cornerstone Baptist Church in Regina. My brother-in-law said to me that I have a lady here that you might want to meet. And she didn't know about that when he told me this. And so I asked about her, and then he sent me a picture, and then he sent me a CD. Wouldn't you fall in love with somebody that played like that? And I listened to that CD. I think I wore it out. Anyway, I said to him, I would like to come up to see you and visit you. He had been through COVID, and he nearly died. He was in the hospital 5 weeks or more. Longer than that. He was a long time. And the doctors didn't think. Anyway, it was a long story. But anyway, I said, I do want to see you as soon as I can, because you can't visit him while he's got COVID. His wife had died from COVID just before, during the time he was in hospital. And so anyway, I said, I'll come to visit you. But I said, if it's possible to meet this lady, I would like to do that. And so he asked her if she would like to meet me. And she said, oh, I don't know. She hadn't been thinking about marrying. She hadn't been thinking about a man in her life. She'd never been married. Happily serving the Lord, committed to serving the Lord. And so we met. And long story short, I asked her to marry me. And Easter, we were engaged. September 2nd, we had a double wedding. Pastor Tim Friesen from the Cornerstone married Leanna Weeb, Carrie's best friend and soulmate, and workers together in the mission of serving the Lord and winning people to Christ. So he married her, and I married Carrie. So I married Tim and Leanna. Tim married Carrie and I. And so it was kind of a double situation, something I'd never seen before. But it was a joyful experience. And I want to say to you that I fell in love with this lady early in the year. God gave me a reason to love again and gave me the right person. I know she's the right person for me. So thank you for having us today. What a blessing it is. Now, when I retired, one of the reasons that I retired was that I was becoming single-focused in what I was preaching, and I realized this. No one told me this, but I realized it, and I said, you know what? I have become interested in end time things. I've become interested in what the Bible says about prophecy, what the Bible says about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if a pastor preaches on that all the time, some people might begin, do you know anything else in the Bible? I do know other things in the Bible. But this has become my passion. And so I have said to some pastors that I'm going to begin a ministry of preaching on prophecy only. And so I did so in some churches, and then Pastor McLean heard that I was doing this, and he asked if I would come, if we would come, and so we are glad to do that. We've been traveling to Ohio and New York for the last month or two, and we still have several weekends to go to Ohio. Carrie is going to give thanks to her supporting churches that supported her down through the years of her mission work for over 30 years in Canada. And so I'm traveling along, and then I get a chance to talk to the churches there about my prophecy ministry. And so I'm praying that God will give us a full schedule. That's what I'm praying for. And so a number of pastors and a number of men said, we will do what we can to help to open the doors. And your pastor here did that for me here. So glad to meet your assistant pastor. So glad to meet. And then so good to see some of you that I saw many, 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 many years ago, and it's a blessing to be here. So I'd like to talk with you a long time, but Pastor McLean asked me to come preach to you, and so that's what I intend to do. I want us to think, first of all, about the temple that is so significant in the Scriptures. You know, a couple of years ago, a gentleman asked me if I would speak to their men's group about the book of Zechariah. And so I said, yes, I would. And so I checked the book of Zechariah, and I read through it 13 times. I just read it from beginning to end, and I read through it, and I said, I want to see what Zechariah is about, because I hadn't given much attention to the book of Zechariah, so because they wanted me to speak on walking with God through the book of Zechariah. And so I said, you know, I'm going to do this. And I saw a ribbon flow through the book of Zechariah that becomes a great big trumpet sound at the end, and that's the city of Jerusalem. And when I saw that, I asked Carrie, I said, I've heard you play the holy city and Jerusalem, and I would like you to play it at our meetings. And so she'll be playing that at the afternoon meeting, and you don't want to miss that one. I just love that song, and I just so much. But I saw Jerusalem in Zechariah. Sometimes you want to read and say, okay, you want to see all these symbols that you see there. But Jerusalem is the key idea that just flows through the book of Zechariah. And then what does the Bible major on? And the fact is that the Bible majors on Jesus Christ. Amen. That is the major portion of the Scripture. And so all the way through the Bible, you see Jesus Christ. Right up till the very end. It tells us about his birth. It tells us about his ministry. It tells us about his death. It tells us about his resurrection. It tells us about his post-resurrection days. It tells us about his departure. It tells us about the promise that I will come back again just as you've seen me go. And so that is the promise of Scripture, and he will come back.
Amen.
He will come back in the rapture for the church. And then there's going to be a seven-year period of tribulation that's going to be led primarily by the Antichrist, and I don't think it's Jared Kushner. I don't know if some of you think he is or not. Some people have shown me on video, since I've done prophecy work, you get all kinds of things, and some people have shown me on video why Jared Kushner will be the Antichrist. And I said, I don't think he will be, because if you think he is, he's not going to be. We don't know. He'll be revealed, you see. And that's what the Scripture tells us. Some things we don't know until they are revealed. And the Antichrist will be revealed. In any case, there's a seven-year period of tribulation, and that's followed by a thousand-year kingdom where Christ will rule on the earth. Hey, I'm looking forward to it, because I'm joint with him. And so are you if you're a believer. That thousand-year period comes to an end, and then the eternal state comes into being. So that's really what the view is of the prophetic word. And subject to that is a theme that I've discovered just a couple of years ago, and that is the temple, the significance of the temple. And I want, in the moments that now, Pastor McLean did something very dangerous just here now. I asked him when I should be finished, and he said, whenever you're done. Amen. Is that the way we do it here? I had Dr. Raske at First Baptist Church years ago, and it was a Sunday night service, and he asked me the question, how long do I have? And I said, until you're finished. We were finished at 11 o'clock at night with about four people remaining. All right, so I don't want to do that. I said, if I'd never say to a preacher again, preach till you're done. That's the one time I learned that lesson. A good friend of mine, but he didn't know when to quit. And I think I know when to quit, and I'm getting hungry already. So I think that's a cue. Okay. What I want to speak to you on today is the temple past, the temple present, and the temple future. And I hope that you will walk with me in your mind and learn something that will be of tremendous value to you, because the idea of the temple has great significance to you as a believer. Now, to be sure, the temple is almost exclusively for the Jew. You have the court of the Gentiles. They were allowed to come just a certain distance to the temple, but they were not the inner circle to the temple. And as you know, that the temple was tremendously well organized, and it was the holy place. It's the place where God said he would meet with his people. But prior to the temple, we had the beginning, and that was, and I'm not sure how this works, can I see? Do I know? Is this the, yeah, it is, okay. Prior to that was the Ark of the Covenant that was housed in a tent, and it was called the Tabernacle. So in the book of Exodus, you have the emphasis of the beginning of the general sacrifice and worship that God's people should do. Until then, they had altars like Abraham and like Noah, and you know they would worship at the altars. They would sacrifice at their altars. But God intended that there would be a central place for sacrifice and for their worship, and that Israel would have a place to come together to call it their center place of worship, where they would meet God in a very, very specific way. And so when I read through the tabernacle information in the book of Exodus several times, I discovered a number of things. And one of the things I discovered that was a tremendous blessing was the name Bezalel and the name Oholiab. These were significant personalities in the putting together of the tabernacle. And I've talked to some carpenters when I've spoken about the tabernacle and said, do you understand some of these things that Exodus describes about the building of the tabernacle? And they said, yes, we do. And they said, it is very sophisticated work of putting these things together. And so I'm interested in that because I do a little bit of woodwork, and so I like to know how that all works. But that's not the important thing about the tabernacle. The tabernacle was done to precision. Everything had to be exactly right. And that was the blessing of this assembly, of this wonderful tent. But the thing that stood out to me was that when Bezalel was chosen by God to become the main person of the construction of the tabernacle, God filled him with his Holy Spirit. And what I thought about there and what came to my mind was that even in the precision of putting nails into wood, making things fit, tying them together, Bezalel needed to be filled by the Spirit of God. This was God's place. This was God's house. And it was not to be put together haphazardly. It was to be done right. In order to do it right, he had to have the third person of the Trinity involved in giving guidance to this man. And it became a tremendous place to worship the Lord, and his Shekinah glory You see a little bit of the smokestack back there. God would reveal himself in light and in smoke so that the people knew that God was coming to visit them. What a tremendous thing it was. Well, I want you to know that the temple was built first by Solomon, which all of you know, and some of you probably know the dimensions of it. We're told that the temple was so many cubits, and I don't want to bother us today with facts and figures, but I just want us to realize that there was the Temple of Solomon, and that will be followed by Zerubbabel's temple. So if you are a student of the scripture, you will discover that in the Kings and in Chronicles, Solomon built the temple. David designed it, and he was kind of wanting to build it, but God said, David, you are a man of war. You're not a man that I want to be representing my temple. I want a man of peace to be at the head of that, and so he chose Solomon to be the person who would be responsible for putting this temple together. Well, as you know from your Old Testament reading, that temple became a place of worship and then not. Then it became a place defiled, and then it became a place destroyed. And it was a lot of history to the temple. And then when you come to these small books, the short books, what we call the minor prophets, there's nothing minor about them, except they don't have so many pages of writing. That's the only difference, really. And yet in this, we read about one of the great things in the history of God's people, and that was when they had been ordered to come back to Jerusalem after they had been taken captive by the Babylonians and by the Persians, that they were allowed to come back and they were allowed to rebuild the temple. You will recall that when they rebuilt it, the book of Haggai talks a lot about this, and when they were rebuilding it, the people who had been in the senior or the former temple built by Solomon said, oh, this is disappointing because it is nothing like the first temple. So it was so glorious. So the Zerubbabel's temple was inferior, but it was nonetheless the temple of the place where God would meet with the children of Israel. Well, ultimately, that temple was overtaken by the Herodian system, who then came in, and Herod decided that this was a magnificent building, but it can be much, much better. And so in about 68 B.C., Herod started undertaking the reconstruction of the temple. In the days of Jesus Christ, you will remember that he went into the temple and he saw the money changers and threw them out two times with rods sometimes, with whips sometimes, and overturning the tables, because he said, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer. It shall not be used for commercial purposes. And so he cleansed the temple, but it somehow, it's just like taking a bath, you have to do it again. And so he cleansed the temple, and for a little while, the people were afraid of what he might do, until again, it just became less of a holy place. Finally, God said that this is it. We are going to just put an end to this. And so in 70 AD, was the end of the temple. And not, I shouldn't say it's the end of the temple. It was the end of that temple, which originated in Solomon and built all the way through to Herod the Great. So what I'd like you to do is, if you have your Bibles with you in Matthew chapter 24, we have some very interesting insight in Matthew chapter 24. And I'm going to read verse 1 and 2 on the screen. I have only a part of verse 2, but because that's what I want to emphasize. But what I want us to read is from verse number 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. That was this very same place that Herod was reconstructing. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, the disciples were a little bit like some of us, a little bit like what I think. You know, when I see a nice building, I want to see it all. I have a part-time job still, and that is delivering paint for Sherwin-Williams. So if you ever need, anyway, never mind. I deliver to a house. You will not. You probably haven't seen a house like this too many times, but it's outside of New Hamburg, and it just goes on and on and on and on and on. And so I looked at it, and I asked the painter, I said, do you know anything about this house? He said, yeah, I know a lot about it. He said, I've done every bit of painting on it. I said, I'm curious about the dimensions of it. He said, it's 17,000 square feet. Now, if you have a house that's 900 square feet, think of a 17,000 square foot house. So I looked at that. I was amazed. You don't see very many houses like that, and I'm just intrigued by it. I delivered to another house that cost $30 million to build, and it was gigantic, but I was told that the house was more underground than it was above ground, so it's a little bit like the icebergs that flow through the Atlantic Oceans, and because you only have the peak that you see, everything is down there, and so they built this magnificent place. I don't know why people do it. I don't know how they do it, but they do it. And so I'm curious about it. I love to see them, and I don't desire them, but I love to see them because I'm intrigued by them. And the disciples came and they said to Jesus, just look at what this guy has done. I mean, this is amazing that he has done these buildings and this building and this building. Look at what he has, how he has just so increased the dynamics, the size, the beauty of the temple. It is said that the temple should have been the eighth wonder of the world. It was that well done. And it was a place that people start worshiping the temple. And the disciples, of course, they were intrigued by it. And that's when Jesus said to them, he said, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He was predicting that that temple would come to an end. And it would be destroyed. And those of you who know the history of the Jewish people, you'll know that the Romans came in 70 AD, just destroyed Jerusalem, and took the temple apart stone by stone. Now, the only thing that's left there now is some of the walls, and you'll have people from all over the world go and put little prayer slips into the cracks of the walls to pray for Jerusalem, to pray for the peace of the world, and I think that's great. That they finally realized that the temple should be a place of prayer, but it's a little bit late. And some of the people go there to pray. I'm sure they're praying. Now, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 3, we read, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Are you interested? I'd like to know when the end of the world is going to be. But before the world ends, there's an awful lot of stuff that has to happen. So when somebody says, do you think the world will end tomorrow? No. I know it won't end tomorrow. Why? Because there has to be at least 1,007 years. That has to be. Amen. So there's just no way that the world is going to end tomorrow. So when the disciple says, when shall these things be and what shall be the end of the world? Like when is it going to come to an end? And Jesus spoke to them and answered and said unto them, Jesus answered them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, I don't intend to beat upon people when I preach these prophecy messages. And I don't intend to reveal a lot of individuals and what they do. It's not my way of preaching as a rule. But I just want you to know that there is a preacher in Aylmer, Ontario. He's on 73 Highway North, and some people think it's us. And they said, no, we're not there. His name is Henry Hildebrand. Some of you have seen him in the news. He's been a part of the truckers' convoy. He's been a part of he's been in the news. He has demonstrated, he has fought. And sometimes he had 2,000-3,000 people at the church grounds in Aylmer. They would gather together there just to show that they were not going to be in cooperation with this thing that was going on. He has just recently declared that he is Jesus Christ. And, you know, I warned the people, including some of the pastors that were working with him, and I warned them, and I said, look, he's not what you think he is. He's not God's man. Can I judge that? I can't judge it, but I can see from the scripture. Jesus said, many shall come and say they are him. Do you mean right here in Aylmer, Ontario? Well, not right here, but in Aylmer, Ontario, there would be a preacher that would say he is Jesus Christ. He's so enamored with what he can do that he has actually claimed. And take heed that no man deceive you. Now, I would like to tell everybody in that church, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Have you heard of the war in Ukraine? Some of you might even have connections with that, with people from the Ukraine. I do not know that. But this is very troubling. We hear saber rattling, but we hear something even far greater than that. We hear about the threat of nuclear bombs going to be used. The Russian Putin believes that that's maybe the only way that he can settle down, because he's finding out that the Ukrainians are stronger in their resistance than he'd ever imagined, and he's thinking that maybe he needs to use weaponry that will finally end that war, and that could be the beginning of much greater things. Who knows? We don't know what all of that means. I can't tell you that the Ukrainian war is the beginning of the tribulation. Some prophecy teachers tell me that, yes, we are now in the beginning of the tribulation. No, we're not. Why? Because you're still here. Because I'm still here. And as long as you and I are here visibly walking on this earth, we are not in the tribulation. I hear people praying, oh God, help us, deliver us from this great tribulation. I say, well, I know if you're going through a trial, it is a hard thing. On the other hand, the tribulation will be something that no one has ever experienced in the entire history of the world. It's called the unprecedented tribulation. Jesus said that nothing like this has ever been done as what will happen in the tribulation period. Jesus said that nations would rise against nations. Kingdoms would rise against kingdoms. There would be famines. You know, I was thinking about that just a little bit. We're not in a famine. I mean, I'm expecting we're going to eat a pretty good lunch. I have no idea what we're going to do. But I'm expecting it'll be good. But, you know, we went to the Swiss Chalet last Friday to celebrate something of the family. And they said on the sign there, says, we have no lettuce, and so there won't be any salads today. Well, can you eat a meal without a salad? Well, some people think salads are not food, but other people think that you have to have a salad with your meal. And so we saw that, and I said, oh, dear, I went to Swiss Chalet so I could have a piece of chicken and a salad. So what am I going to do now? I said, why don't you have salad? They said, we can't get lettuce. So yesterday, my wonderful wife and I went to the store quickly to pick up some of these ready-made salads at the Foodland store in Ayr, because we were getting company in the evening. They were bringing the pizza, so we said, well, we're going to go get some salads. And guess what? Shelves are all empty. I mean, there's lots of stuff in the stores, lots of it. But there was no mixture for salads, except some that was pre-mixed. Somehow they had done that, so we bought that. But the point is, the day will come when all the shelves will be empty. And you won't be able to buy because there will be famines. That's not here yet. Not yet. Be famines and pestilences. I mean, what have we got today? What was this COVID experience like for you? Not nice. Some churches suffered greatly. Some churches did close down. But others suffered greatly, and some are having a hard time coming back. You've come back somehow, it looks like. Been at some churches now, they're just going great guns, and what a blessing that is. But there will be pestilences. There will be earthquakes, and that'll be in diverse places. Now, watch what Jesus said in verse number 8. These are the beginning of sorrows. He said, this is not it yet. But he said, these are things that show us the beginning of it all. Well, I want to think about the tribulation temple. The temple in 70 AD was destroyed. First of all, if you would turn to Revelation chapter 11 with me, I do not have that on the screen. Somehow I did not think about putting it on the screen. I should have done that. But in Revelation chapter 11, we read, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure. Can you see the words? Measure the temple. But wait a minute. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. When John wrote the book of the Revelation, it was beyond 70 AD, and the temple was gone. It was demolished. And so, yet he is writing here about a temple. So what temple is that? Well, I want you to know that is the temple that's going to be rebuilt. When? Sometime soon. How do we know that? Well, according to some people that work in Israel and that do work towards the temple, they are working hard at getting that temple rebuilt. And they got artifacts. They got the Kohen priests. They've got so much that's ready for the temple. And so there will be a temple. But we notice here that in Revelation chapter 11, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar. Do you know that they have built the altar? It is sitting around Jericho, and it is ready to be airlifted to the temple to be used for the first sacrifices that will take place in the temple grounds, and them that worship therein. So what are we talking about here in Revelation chapter 11? This is post-Solomon, Herod temple days, and yet there's a temple to be measured. And so there is a temple that is going to be rebuilt. When is that going to be rebuilt? I'll tell you this much. If they somehow are able to start building that temple, it'll only take them a very short time to put that into place because everything is ready to go. It's just bring it in, put it together, and start sacrificing. When that happens, something significant, either the rapture has happened or it will happen very, very soon. And I'm thinking that we're not going to have that kind of a sign because there is no sign for the rapture. But I just want you to know that this, which Revelation describes, that there is going to be a temple in Jerusalem, indicates, and what's happening in today's world indicates that we are moving closer and closer to the time when this can actually take place. Now, what will happen in this temple? Well, let's just back up a little bit here. And I want you to think of a passage in Isaiah chapter 66 and verses 1 through 6. Those of you who like reading the book of Isaiah, you might want to just study that a little bit more carefully. But I want us to read that. And what I want you to see here is a description of how God looks at a particular temple. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me. The only thing that that can be is a temple. So where is that house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox, I need to find that here because that jumped over in my screen. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. Now listen carefully to this, because bullocks were to be offered in the temple. But now he says, when he does this, it's as if he murdered a person. He that sacrificeth a lamb, excuse me, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have been chosen for their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. Verses 4 through 6, I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake. And let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Not all prophecy teachers agree that Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 through 6, describe the temple that will be rebuilt. I must say to you, I'm not 100% sure that's what it describes, but it fits the picture. You see, when God looks, and just think about this, I asked my renal physician, my nephrologist, kidney doctor. He's a Jew. He's an Orthodox Jew, and he's very committed to Israel. And he was looking at my things, and I said to him, I said, Doctor, I said, I'm actually more interested in your view on the temple being rebuilt. He said, well, we can't talk about that. He's busy. He's got a long line of people waiting to see him. And I said, well, I know you're very, very busy. So we went out through this, and after we were done, he said, are you happy? I said, no. He said, you're not. I said, no, I'm not happy, because here you are, an Orthodox Jew, and you don't want to talk to me about the rebuilding of the temple. Oh, he said, you got that wrong. He said, I am very interested in the rebuilding of the temple, but I can't talk to you about it now. So anyway, that closed the conversation. Every time I go, I try to open the door to witness to this man, and he is scared as can be about any gospel witness. But he said, actually, I'm flying to Israel tomorrow, and they're excited in Israel. What are they excited about? They're excited about some cows. Not all Israel, but some Israel are very excited about some cows. So the prerequisite, am I on the right page here? The prerequisite for the tribulation temple. Now, I've only listed a couple just for time's sake. First of all, there has to be the removal of the Dome of the Rock, the Muslim temple that sits squarely on the Temple of Solomon's territory. Now, a number of people have tried to wriggle in some kind of idea that they will rebuild the temple alongside of the Muslim temple, and I don't believe that's the case. Years ago, I asked Jimmy DeYoung, who is a journalist, was a journalist in Israel and a gospel prophecy preacher. Prophecy Today was his ministry. And I asked him, I said, Dr. Young, he said, DeYoung, he said, will the temple be built alongside of the Muslim mosque, because I don't see how it can be removed? He said, not a chance in the world. He said, that temple has to be right there where the Muslim temple is, because the place where Abraham offered or was going to offer Isaac is right in the middle of that temple. And he said they have to have that as their place to build around. And so what's going to be? That mosque will be removed. How? God has his ways. And I don't doubt for a minute that God can remove that mosque in 5 minutes if he wants to, and it'll be gone. And the temple grounds will just be inundated by Jewish priests and rabbis and the Sanhedrin and all those people. They will all just converge upon that, and they will call it in, and they will build the temple, and in days they will worship and sacrifice at that temple. That first has to happen. So right now, they can't build the temple. They want to build the temple, but they cannot build the temple, because from 70 AD until now, that's about 2,000 years, there has been no temple in Israel. They have gigantic synagogues, and some people actually say, will the synagogues be sufficient for temple worship? And they said, no, it cannot be. We have to have the temple in its place where we can do our sacrifice and our worship. And so there's been nothing of that since 70 AD. There's been no temple whatsoever. There's been no king. There has not been a priesthood in Israel. But the second thing that had to happen in Israel is the Sanhedrin had to come back to be the ruling body for the rules and regulations of the Torah and the Old Testament rules for Israel, 613 of them in addition to the Ten Commandments. So the third thing that has to happen is that Israel has to have a red heifer. And that red heifer, according to the book of Numbers, has to be unblemished. They have brought so many red heifers into Israel over the last few years and hoping that it would be the red heifer. But the book of Numbers tells us that the red heifer has to be pure and unblemished. So they'll get this little red calf and it'll start to grow and it'll be very potentially a good heifer for them. And then it grows a few white hair by the nose and they say, okay, now you're disqualified. Next again, they're all hopeful, and then it grows black hair around the nose, and then it's disqualified. That red heifer has to be, even to the fuzz around its mouth, has to be precisely a red heifer, and it cannot be compromised. So now they have five that have been sent in from some very strong supporter for the Jewish cause in Texas, who has sent five heifers over, and they're excited. They're investigating and hoping that once these heifers reach about age three, thereabouts, that they will be pure and there will be no blemish in them. And should they be able to get one red heifer? What's the red heifer about? Well, the book of Numbers tells us, and Leviticus tells us, that when Israel become in touch with the dead, they are defiled. And there's only one remedy for the defilement from touching a dead body, and that is the ashes of a red heifer. Now, there have only been 9 red heifers that have been actually brought to be sacrificed, because there are only 9 up until today in all of the history of the thousands of years of Jewish existence. There have only been 9. They tell us, the Jews tell us, that when the 10th heifer is going to be sacrificed, that will usher in the Messiah. Will it? We don't know. But it won't usher in the Messiah that you and I think about. So when I think about these red heifers, I'm excited because I see prophecy moving and I see the days moving. I see we're coming closer and closer. But I believe that what's going to be is if they have the red heifer and if they're able to move forward with the temple, their worship will be exactly what Isaiah 66 described. It will be unacceptable. Why? Because Jesus Christ has already come to this world, and they rejected him. So Israel's worship today cannot be accepted by God, and it won't be. when they seek to worship, whether it's in their synagogue, whether it's the temple that they will rebuild, it's going to be open territory for the Antichrist. Now, what I want you to see next is I want you to see Daniel 9:27. Is that where we are? We see a Daniel 9:27. Now, I believe that Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27 are the key to understanding prophecy. If ever I'm invited back, I'd like to speak to you. And if you're interested in it, I noticed that the Bethel Baptist Church put it on their website so that the message is there. But one day I'd like to preach that if I'm invited back to another prophecy conference. But Daniel 9, 24 through 27 are key to understanding prophecy. But verse 27 winds up that passage of Scripture. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for one week. Now, Daniel 9 talks about weeks. That's heptadic. That means that 1 week is 7 years. The Bible is full of seven. 7 days of creation, 70 this, 7 that, 70 that. And the Bible is just full of it. But here he confirms a covenant. Recently, Donald Trump was able to get the Abrahamic covenant put together with some of Egypt and Jordanians and some of these Arabian countries that now are not going to be a part of the Russian invasion of Israel, because they have agreed that they will not fight Israel. But the covenant that will be confirmed will be a covenant made that will bring peace to Israel for 7 years. We don't know what that covenant is, but one day it'll be made, and the Antichrist will say, now that word confirm, get that in your mind, Daniel 9:27. The Antichrist will look at that, and he will say, acceptable. He said, this is the path we're going to follow. In our day and age, folks, we've had the path towards one worldism and globalization and the removal of Christianity and just dumbing down Christianity so that the path can be cleared for this covenant to be made and that the Antichrist can come and be the false Messiah. So when the Jews of today, Orthodox or otherwise, when they bring finally that red heifer that will actually qualify, they're actually going to be instruments to bring the Antichrist to the forefront. You ever thought about that? This is something that really fits the picture, because if you notice that he will confirm, now remember that this is beyond the temple of Jerusalem in 70 AD. There is a parenthesis that has lasted for 2,000 years. The Jewish cause was finished in 70 AD for their purpose for that time, and we were engrafted. We did not replace Israel. Right. Replacement theology is heresy to the core. It's dangerous. Besides that, I'd like to preach on that sometime, but I haven't yet, because it's very anti-certain things, so I don't want to do that too much. But replacement theology is just plain wrong. It's dangerous for the world. It's dangerous for the church. It's dangerous for the Jew. So we haven't replaced them. We have a purpose. Christ has a purpose for us. But this covenant will be confirmed at the end when the church is gone. The covenant is made with many. 1 week is 7 years. And in the midst of that week, do you notice that? That's after 3.5 years of tribulation. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation. That temple of Revelation 11, they're going to be sacrificing and worshiping. They're going to be offering their whatever they offer. And then they will realize that as the Antichrist, whoever he is, and I don't think it's Jared Kushner, but whoever he is, when he walks in, and like Henry Hildebrand, he says, I am God. And the Jews will say, no. They know they're in trouble. They know at that point that they have been deceived. Deception upon deception upon deception, all the way through into the midst of the tribulation period. And it's at that time when the Jews say, let us scatter, let us run, let us hide, let us find someplace where we can find safety, because now we know that we have taken a false Messiah. What a horrible thing to think that people would accept something that doesn't fit the Bible program. What a horrible thing that somebody would actually receive something as a spiritual satisfaction that doesn't center on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one that can make you a Christian. Amen. You are not a Christian apart from being in sync with Jesus Christ. But I must move on. He will cause that sacrifice to cease. Well, we have, following before that, of course, we have the rapture of the saints in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We then have the tribulation temple vitally connected with the rapture. And following that, now I don't have any time this morning, I'm sure. I don't know what my time is or where we are, but I am just sure that this temple that is yet to come is the most magnificent. When I was teaching in a Bible institute, I challenged the students to do certain replication of things, and I asked them if you would build me a replica of the millennial temple, and no one took the challenge up to this day. But one of the students, most unlikely of the students, not a preacher, not a deacon, not anything, that was just a simple Christian man, invited us over for dinner just a couple years ago. And we went over and had lunch. His wife had serious cancer, so he, of course, wanted me to do the funeral. And so we were kind of talking over the funeral because she was going to die soon. And then he said, Pastor, do you remember challenging us about the ark? And I said, well, I did. He said, well, I took the challenge. And so for 20 years, I'm sorry, he had built an ark. It was about maybe 3 to 4 feet long, and he built it to the dimensions of the Ark of Noah out of popsicle sticks. It wasn't a polished Noah ark. It's not something you would build and put on the screen and say, look at this dynamite thing. But he took it, and the dimensions were accurate, and everything was exactly as Noah's ark had been built years ago. And so he had just spent time in putting it together. I don't know that you've got that kind of interest, but if you read Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, you've got this temple. I call it the temple that was never built. Now, I like to preach on it, but you'd fall asleep, because it is a temple. It is a description of dimensions and doorways and places to sit and rooms and palm trees built on, and the way the windows are constructed, inset, and all that kind of stuff. You see that as this temple, the millennial temple, is going to be rebuilt. What's that millennial temple for? That millennial temple is where Jesus Christ will come. And again, we have a Jewishness to the kingdom on earth. Some people say that we're in the kingdom now. We're not in the kingdom now. The kingdom is to come. Right now, we are on planet earth that is corrupt with sin. 1 John 5 says that it rotates in the wicked one. That's where we are. But the day of this temple, it's going to be surrounded by the peace that Jesus Christ will bring. He will bring an end to the world delusions. He'll bring an end to the world wars. He'll bring an end to Armageddon. He'll bring an end to the judgments of God that are falling down in the end of the tribulation. He comes and everything is reorganized, and the kingdom of God comes upon earth, and it is a kingdom of dynamite and peace. It is a kingdom where people will get along, and even animals will be there. This is not a heavenly kingdom. This is an earthly kingdom. But by the way, you and I, who have been raptured to go up to be with the Lord, we will come back with him when he comes to reconstruct and he comes to set up his kingdom, and he's going to give us responsibility. We are reigning together with Christ. We will reign over the people who come to sacrifice at this temple. Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48, they tell us about the sacrifice. Sometimes I've said that to people, and sometimes they say, what do you mean? The sacrifice was once and for all. This is like our communion. They will be sacrificing, but they will, in that sacrifice, they will not count the sacrifice as remedial or for actual effectiveness, but they'll look at that sacrifice just like we do when we take the bread and the juice. We do this in remembrance. And that's what the Jews are going to be doing in this temple, in remembrance of the one whom they led to the cross many years before that. So I just want us to look at a couple of things. From Solomon to the end of 1,000 years, the temple is the center for sacrifice and worship. Parenthetically, Jesus Christ is building his church. It will be pristine. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that his church is going to be without spot and without wrinkle. Does this church have spot or wrinkle? Well, I didn't know you very well. I know Pastor McLean for a very long time. But I know you have some wrinkles. And I know you have some spots. So, but he's building a church where there's not going to be any spot or wrinkle. How, what's going to happen? He's going to bring an imperfect bride up into the air with him. And when we go through the judgment seat of Christ, what comes out on the other side of the judgment seat of Christ is a pristine relationship and a pristine life. The judgment seat of Christ is like a filter. It'll take the spots and the wrinkles, and it'll make it a pure church, a godly church. And we, as the body of Christ, will be with him and rule and reign with him. Its purity will be by the blood of Christ, not the heifer. So when people get all excited, and folks, I know, in fact, there are some people that are so excited about Israel. I had a family that would travel back and forth to Israel, and they said, Pastor, can we plant a tree for you in Israel? Because we know you're very interested and you're very respectful of Israel. I said, I believe that Israel has a great program and God has a great program for Israel. They said, we'd like to plant a tree there. So I don't know exactly where it is, but I know that I have a name and a tree growing in Israel. Isn't that something? Now you're looking at a famous guy. Anyway, I'm teasing about that. But I'm not looking for Israel because that's a byproduct. It is important to God. It's the apple of God's eye, and he will restore Israel. There's no question about it. Israel's not finished. But right now, God is focusing on the New Testament Baptist Church and its outreach. And he's focusing on every local church and every mission agency that is working towards one goal, and that is to bring you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not a temple, not a sacrifice, but to come and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you worship the Lord Jesus Christ as you are? If you are a believer, you can worship Jesus Christ as you are. But if you're not a believer, you cannot even worship him. You might try. You might be very religious about it. But if you're not a believer in Christ, if you have not come to the place where you know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no way that you can effectively worship him. Worship with Christ becomes a part of the children of God. Those who are born again and those who are washed clean in the blood, we can worship him. And the connection that I want you to see is that worship is a part of God's people. Temple, tabernacle, temple, great temple. Everything is about worship. But what is the church to do? Well, the church is to evangelize. The church is to preach the gospel. We are to make Christ known. We are his witnesses, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But we need to realize that we are the temple of God in this day. Amen. It doesn't replace the temple for Israel. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Listen to this. Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So if you think that you can molest your body or you think you can be careless with your body, just think of this. This body is the temple of God. The Spirit of God lives in this temple. Are you a believer? You are connected to Christ. The Holy Spirit of God is within you. And your body is important to Him. Remember that. And don't be careless about your body. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 tells us, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When God's children become disobedient and rebellious, they walk on very, very dangerous ground. God knows as to whether that person will continue to be in that state of rebellion, and if so, He might very well say, it's time to take you out of the playground. Because this body was meant to honor God. It's not just worship on Sunday morning and Sunday at noontime. It is worshiping God today. It is worshiping God tomorrow. It is worshiping God on Tuesday. And all the way through, we are made the temple of God to worship God and to honor God in this body that we live in. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul is surprised when he talks to the Corinthians and he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Can you do with your life what you want to do? Can you do whatever you desire? Can you do whatever decision you make? God made man in order that that man might be in sync with Him. From Adam all the way through, every man is to be in sync with God, whether he was the Old Testament temple, whether he was in the New Testament parenthesis, whether he will be in the millennial kingdom. Everything is about man and God. Everything is about man obedient to God. Everything is about man honoring God and worshiping God. You are not your own. You belong to God. And today I just want to say to you, if you have not yet received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is a good day to do it. What do I have to do to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior? Do I eat a little wafer? Do I drink a little bit of wine or juice? Is that how I receive Christ as my Savior? What do I have to do? Do I have to do all kinds of things? Do I have to pray a lot? Do I have to sacrifice a lot? Do I have to give up a lot? Here's what you do. You say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I've just not connected with you. I'm just not at one with you. I'm separated from God, and I've sinned, and I continue to sin, and I know the condemnation. I know that sin will bring certain judgment upon me. What can I do? You can ask Jesus Christ to say, Lord, I am a sinner. Please wash my heart clean, and I want to receive you to be my personal Savior and Lord. I want you to come into my life. And He will do that.
Amen.
He will. With that, I'm going to close the service.